Well, kids, before you move on, I just want you to let you know, you actually do know someone named Timothy. That's my name, actually. I'm known as Pastor Tim, but my real name is Timothy. Okay, just remember that next time. So we've been talking this past 6 weeks about fanning the flame. And this has become a prayer for me during this time, is asking, Lord, please fan the flame of my life. Fan the flame of indifference. Fan the flame so that I have compassion for others. Fan the flame so that my heart burns to know Jesus. Fan the flame for zeal to pursue and love God with all of my heart and soul and strength. And fan the flame to see others walk in the fullness of Christ. Lord, fan the flame for love for your church. Fan your flame, fan the flame in my heart for mission, that I cannot not do something about it, that I'm compelled to do the work of the Lord, to share about Jesus wherever I go. And fan the flame so that I know endurance in every situation, no matter what. So this is what's coming out of Timothy, this letter that was written by Paul. He's in prison. And written to someone he calls his son. They were very close. He calls him his child. Someone that he mentored and traveled with and trained. And he's calling him to fan the flame of the Spirit. Fan the flame of faith in his life. Let's pray together. Lord, we invite you now to fan the flame for us today. And teach us, Lord, further to fan the flame in our hearts. Holy Spirit, unless you speak this word to us, it'll just go in one ear and out the other. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, you would open your word to us today. Speak to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you'd like to turn with me to page 965 in the Pew Bibles, we're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 9. So this is the last one in this series, finishing up this last part of 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 9. Now, before we start here, remember where Paul is. He's in prison. He's gone through one part of his trial, and he's waiting for the trial to go further, and he's pretty much alone. He doesn't have a phone to watch videos on. He doesn't have a TV. He doesn't have an internet connection. He's probably under house arrest. And just think about that. What is he doing all the time? I was thinking about this week, and I'm just like, whoa, I'd be pretty hard up if I were in that situation. Let's read the word together. Starting in verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message may be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Prudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. So here we get a little idea of what was going on. We know there were many believers by now in Rome. People came to visit Paul, and his witness was going out even despite his imprisonment. He talks about the believers who are giving you greetings, but what Paul needed was a close friend. He needed someone who knew him and could be with him in his time of loneliness. We also know about loneliness, don't we? There was a study done in the past years. In fact, our Surgeon General's come out and said it's like a loneliness epidemic is taking place in our society. They talk about several different types of loneliness. There's an emotional loneliness, which is an absence of meaningful relationships. This might be what Paul was talking about here. There's social loneliness, a perceived deficit in the quality of social connections. Then there's existential loneliness. In other words, it's a feeling, a fundamental separateness from others in the wider world, when even though we're around lots of people, the feeling never leaves that you feel lonely. Other types of loneliness can be transient loneliness. It comes and it goes. Situational loneliness. Sometimes only it takes on Sundays or bank holidays or Christmas or times when we're separated from others. Or there can be chronic loneliness, when we just feel lonely all the time or most of the time. A recent study that was done by Harvard said that about 21% of our population here in America experience chronic loneliness. And this is from 2023, so it's very recent. Then they also divided it up by age brackets. And it was interesting, which age bracket do you think would be the loneliest? Turns out people aged 30 to 44 are the loneliest group. I never would have thought that. 29% of people in this age range say that they are frequently or always lonely. Among 18 to 29-year-olds, the rate was 24%. And for 45 to 64-year-olds, the rate was 20%. And adults aged 65 and older reported the lowest rate. Only 10% felt lonely. We don't know the answers to this. We want to delve into this further and ask, how can I deal with the loneliness and hurt in my life? If we feel a fundamental sense of disconnection from others, how can we deal with that? Something else that I want to just bring up, I was with a teenager yesterday. We were driving someplace and I heard him kind of talking to someone on his phone. It was going back and forth and I'm like, hey, excuse me, who are you talking to? He said, oh, Siri. So many people now are turning to AI to find companionship because they're not finding it in the real world. Do we want that to happen here? That people are so desperate for companionship they have to turn to AI? Now, AI can be helpful, but we want to learn to have beautiful, fulfilled relationships, that we have a place of trust and care, where we know that there are people who know us, we are known by them and we know them, and we grow together in a beautiful community. This is what Christ has called us to, the community of believers to go in relationship. Let's turn back to our scripture. Verse 9 says, do your best to come quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. So Paul was experiencing loneliness, but also a sense of he was deserted. It says Demas, that he loved the world. This is someone that Paul invested in. So one of his disciples that he was mentoring, and he gave up. And he went off to Thessalonica. Who knows what he was doing? And Paul says, he deserted me. He goes on later and says, at my first defense, everyone deserted me. Can you imagine that? Going to trial, possibly facing execution if the trial doesn't go well. And he says, everyone deserted him. Now you wonder, why did that happen? Why didn't they stand with him? If you were being identified with someone who was being condemned in a trial and you knew that if I stand with them, I'm likely to be condemned as well, we might have second thoughts as well about staying with them. So we can give them the benefit of the doubt, but it doesn't nullify what Paul was experiencing. He felt like he was deserted. The hope is, though, it says in verse 17, but the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. The Lord stood by my side, and he gave me strength. So this is first and foremost what we all have to learn. There will be times when we are alone, when people desert you, and when people hurt you. What do we do in those situations? I asked Camden to share a testimony with us, and he recorded it on video. Let's give it a look.
Hey everybody, my name is Camden. I'm the worship leader here at MJMC, and Pastor Tim asked me to share a little bit about my testimony. When I grew up in grade school, I went to a school that was 100 per class. It was a relatively small school, and it was also a K through 12. So I went to school for 12 years with the same group of 100 people. And so I got to know those people really well. But by middle school, I started to realize that I was not going to make any really close friends in that group. I had a couple people that I went to church with and people outside of school that I was really good friends with that I really had a good time getting to know. But at school, I felt really lonely. I really didn't have a whole great community. And daily going to school every day was kind of hard because I just knew I was going to feel like I was alone. And I was very thankful to have family and friends outside of school that were very supportive. I felt very loved by them. But at school, it was hard. And I think by freshman year of high school or so, I was baptized. And I really just kind of felt my faith become my own. And Jesus really turned my life into more of a mission focus. And I'm just very thankful that I had Jesus there with me, and he was my community in school. And I remember oftentimes walking through the hallways just praying and being very thankful that I had the Lord on my side. And I always say that the school was, I mean, it's as close to a Christian school as you get while still being funded by the government. It was super close-knit community of believers, and so I don't think that anybody would be glad that this was my feeling. I think they were all very strong Christians, and they would feel sad that I didn't feel like I was close with any of them, but it just didn't connect. So I'm very thankful that I had the Lord there with me. The feelings of loneliness didn't have to win, and they didn't have to take over my mind. I was thankful that I had Jesus. So that's my testimony.
Amen. Thank you, Camden.
Everybody.
That's a really good word for us, isn't it? And young people, I just want to say this to you. Remember this testimony of Camden. If you're feeling lonely at school, or those times may come when you feel like you don't really have the friends that you would like to have. This is what gets us through life, is that we can rely on Jesus. And we can know Jesus is with me. He is at my side, and I am not alone. It's our first point. With Jesus at my side, I can live through times of loneliness with grace. We can make it. We don't have to give in to discouragement or depression. Sometimes young people even take their own lives, but we don't want to be in that place. First of all, to say Jesus is with me, but also to reach out and get help from others in that situation. Our second point is that with Jesus at my side, I can forgive and receive those who may have hurt me in the past. So we mentioned he was hurt by Demas, who deserted him. He experienced disappointment for those who probably left for good reason, but still they left. It caused hurt. But the example here of reconciliation is with Mark. He says to Timothy, "Find Mark and bring him with you because he's useful to me in my mission." Now, if we know the story, if we read the book of Acts, at one point, Mark was traveling with Paul and Barnabas, but it says that basically Mark got homesick, and he went back home, and he left the team. And Paul said he was unfaithful, and therefore, he says he can't be on our team anymore, and it caused such a division that he and Barnabas separated and went separate ways. Barnabas took Mark with him, and Paul took Silas, and they went in different directions. God used that probably to bring about a lot more fruit. But the point was, there was a rift in relationships. And probably there was hurt from Paul because of Mark, probably with Mark because of Paul. But at some point, evidently, they reconciled. And I wonder, maybe Paul even put this into this letter of saying, because he's useful to me in my ministry, was just to let everyone know, we're good. And to also encourage Mark, you are an encouragement to me in my ministry. We can also then find and seek reconciliation by forgiving those who have hurt us. And Jesus by our side gives us the power to do that. David experienced rejection. It says in Psalm 49, verse 9, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me." Hurt happens in relationships. It happens in life, and it also happens, unfortunately, in the church. If you involve yourself in an authentic living community with people, we're going to have experience hurt. People will disappoint you just the way they disappointed Paul. You'll have your own Demas and Mark in your life. Sometimes we tend to minimize these hurts. I was kind of taught as a Christian to say, it's okay, it doesn't matter, I'm good, no, it's okay. They did some hurtful things, but no, it's okay. I'm sure they had their reason for what they did. We try to look at the situations through others' eyes, and these are very good practices. But yet, we need to acknowledge when hurt takes place and when offenses take place. Paul's doing that here. He's simply laying it out. This happened to me. I've been deserted and I've been hurt. Alexander, he caused a lot of hurt in my life, and he names it. Recently, I was having breakfast with a really good friend. A situation came up in our conversation that had caused me hurt, not between us, but with some other another situation. And this friend of mine knew all about that situation. And I was saying, well, you know what? It's okay. I'm sure those people were doing their best in that situation. And they were doing what seemed right. And I'm sure they had every reason to do what he did. He just said, no, Tim, they were wrong. And they caused an offense. They made a mistake. You just need to name it. You forgive them, but name it. I don't know why, but it was really helpful for me. Just to realize that, you know, no. That was an offense, and it hurt, and actually, it was wrong. To name it in that way is helpful. Lori and I were talking, my wife Lori, and she was meeting last week with her spiritual advisor, our spiritual director, and she named a situation that came up where someone had said to her, it was back in her university years, you can't be right because you're a woman. And Lori said, but it's okay. Her spiritual director said, no, that is not okay. But you are okay, but that was not okay. Sometimes and often we need to name it. With the power of Jesus by my side, I can name the wrongs. I can acknowledge the hurt. I can name it. I was wronged, but I can forgive. And I can receive people even who've hurt me back into my life. And I'm not talking about like times of abuse and things when they need to be firm boundaries and we need to be very careful there. But most of the time, we can forgive and we can receive people back into our lives. When we deepen our lives with God, we can face people who disappoint us with grace. Again, verse 11b, get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Paul forgave and dealt with his own issues to bring reconciliation in his relationship with Mark. And part of being in a community also is knowing that, yes, God calls people to move on, and sometimes we experience the loss of relationship because God has called them or people have another opportunity, and we can release them with grace. Our third point is, with Jesus at my side, I can endure wounds and suffering without becoming bitter. Again, Paul in verse 14 names Alexander the metalworker, says he did me a great deal of harm. He was hurt. And probably the type of hurt you've had when you walk with someone, we've known them as a friend, possibly ministered together, and then they turn against you. You know, Camden shared about his loneliness in school. If I share a little bit about my experience in school, I had quite a few friends, but I was bullied a lot. Some of you here might have experienced that as well. Let me just tell you the situation. I'm a singer. I'm very artistic. And I was in what I would call, no offense to anyone from Missouri, but redneck Missouri. And those qualities didn't exactly fit in. Let me just tell you that. So I often walked down the halls and heard various names shouted at me, and that type of thing. And it was hard. But like Camden, I knew Jesus. And I could stand strong in who I was and said, I'm not giving in to them. I'm not listening to them. In fact, I feel sorry for these guys who are so weak and so broken inside that they have to pour that out on someone who's a little bit different than they are. And I just look back at that. I'm thankful. Jesus is with me. And I could walk through that and not lose who I was. And know that, yeah, it was hard, but Jesus was with me. And he gave me strength. That's our last point then. With Jesus at my side, I am strong. He does give us strength to meet every trial, every situation. He gives us the strength that we need, and that's 100%. He will not abandon us, he will not leave us, and he will not leave our side. We need to realize he is there with you. And can you just look to your side and say, Jesus, thank you. You are here next to me right now. And we're walking through times of darkness and trials and difficulties just to realize, Jesus, you are with me right now. And you are giving me strength. And therefore, I can endure. We know the verse from Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, at times like this then, as one of our children said, we find our strength in the Lord by going to Scripture and meditating on Scripture. As most of you have heard about our 3-1-1 groups. We have small groups of 3 or 4 where we read Scripture together every week, and then we come together and share what God has spoken to us. With my group, we're reading Psalms 40 through 60 this week. And I was just like, man, these verses, they are just going deep into me. So for example, Psalm 42. I just want to read part of this to you. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. I love that image, that the breakers of God, these waves are just sweeping over me of his love and his power. Verse 8 then, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning and oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Then I was reading in Psalm 43, and I love this passage. It says, send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let me bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Oh, it's so beautiful. When we're down, we're distressed. Lord, let your light and faithful care lead me to your holy mountain. And Jesus accepts us. He brings us with him to the holy mountain. And we can go there with confidence because he's forgiven us. He purifies us. We ask him. All of our shame is taken away. He says, come with me to the holy mountain of God and experience his presence. It goes on to say, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is the hope that we have. God calls us to his holy mountain, and if we're lonely, if we're going through hard times, we will yet praise him. This is his purpose for our lives, that we don't walk in despair, that we don't continue in loneliness without hope. But even if we are lonely, Jesus is with me. He says in verse 17 then, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So Paul saw a purpose in this as well. In other words, he wasn't just focused on himself. Okay, Lord, help me because I'm so lonely. He's also saying, Lord, help me and give me strength so I can complete my task. In other words, he had a clear vision in his life. He knew what he was called to do, which was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. God has a calling for you and for me. He calls us to keep our vision clear. He calls us then to know who we are. Why was I created? Why has God put me in this world? And why has he put me in this situation? Even this difficult situation, why has God allowed this to happen? Can we say, it's so that I can fulfill my calling? There's a door here, there's an opportunity. So therefore, when Jesus is by our side, we have strength, we are made strong, so that we can step out, not be hidden. And so oftentimes, when we're in these situations, we just want to close off. We would go into our room and watch YouTube videos all day or something like that. Instead of saying, Lord, give me strength so I can complete my calling. Strengthen me so I can come out of my shell, come out of hiding and be seen. Give me strength to realize how you see me. I'm created with a purpose. And more than that, I have something beautiful inside of me to give to others. To me, that's the mystery here, the beauty that I really came to is that God gives us strength of knowing that we have something to share that is a treasure. Another psalm, Psalm 139 says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. To realize that God is paying us so much attention. His eye is on us. He knows every thought. He's watching everything that we do. He's more than just here beside us. He is in us. He knows our thoughts, our heart. It says, you discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Then just skipping further in the chapter. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. And I know that full well. So I pray that if you're hearing this word, if there's someone out there today and you've been hiding, and inside there's a dread. Sometimes it's masked in other things like, no, I can't trust others. No, I can't go out. I can't open into relationships. Sometimes the underlying cause there is because you look inside and you say, because I don't feel like I have anything to give. I'm afraid I'll be rejected again. And sometimes we experience that rejection. But when we know the life of Christ, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And God doesn't make bad stuff. He makes things of beauty. And he has put beauty in each one of us. He's also imparted his love to us, and we have love to share that is beautiful and incredible. And there's an aching world around us that needs someone like you to come into their life, to open the door, basically say, will you be my friend? Or just giving an opportunity, spending time with others, blessing others with your presence because the beauty in Jesus in you needs to be shared. You are a blessing to others, and you will be a blessing to others. So we know our calling. Jesus is by my side to strengthen me, to know who I am, and that I can fulfill the calling that he's placed in my life to be a blessing to others, to help others then come to know Jesus through my witness. Paul goes on to say then, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. That's probably literal. It's not just saying, oh, I got, you know, like a saying. It says he wrestled with wild animals in Ephesus. He was delivered from the lion's mouth. And then verse 18, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul had hope. Even though he was lonely, he longed for human companionship, of people who really knew him, who could be with him and support him during that tough time. But he was able to continue. We don't know for sure. Did Timothy ever get there? Right here is kind of where things end. Eventually, Paul was executed for his faith. He went to trial and he was sentenced to death. We don't know the details there. But the point is, he had hope, because his hope was ultimately in heaven. That says, even though if I'm unfulfilled now, there is a time coming. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely home to his heavenly kingdom. This is what we can trust. The Lord will take you home to him. We're all going to die someday, friends, unless Jesus comes back before then. We look forward to this, knowing there's a place that's prepared for us in heaven where we will be made whole, where every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. Our hope is in heaven. If our hope is placed in this world, in relationships, in being esteemed by others, in success, what others think about us, our hopes will ultimately be dashed. But if we have an eternal hope, then we can find the strength to sustain us in the here and now. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that you're here for us. We're thankful, Lord, that you are standing at our side and you give us strength. Lord, we lift up to you our loneliness. We lift up to you our brokenness, Lord, the times we've been hurt and wounded, and we know you've seen every single moment. But Lord, you are with us every time. You're with us now. I pray for your healing power, Lord, to come into our hearts, to bind up wounds, Lord, to bring your healing anointing oil upon our hearts, Lord, where there's hurt and disappointment. And Lord, for those who are, just feel chronically lonely, Lord Jesus, appear to them. Let them know you're by their side. I also pray, Lord, increase our community. Increase our love among us, that we can have joyful love and care for each other. I just want to say now, if you've never acknowledged that Jesus is by your side, if you've not experienced his cleansing power in your life, today is the day to invite him in, to say, Lord Jesus, and just pray this with me in your heart. Lord Jesus, I open my heart to you and I ask you to come in. I need you. I need the life that you give. Forgive me my sins and wash away all my guilt and shame. I long for a new life in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being my Savior. Thank you for being my helper. And I trust in you to take me, Lord, to see me through to the end, protect me, and take me into your eternal kingdom in heaven. Lord, we pray, place a seal upon our hearts now. And Lord, as we come to the table to receive your body, to receive your blood, we pray, Lord, bring healing. Through these elements, we pray, Lord, bring healing into our lives. Pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today, as we contemplate the broken body of Jesus, because he broke, allowed himself to be broken for us, his body to be torn, as he allowed his blood to be shed on our behalf, we're going to come to the table, and I'd invite you to come knowing that Jesus in his brokenness knows your brokenness, and he welcomes you to come as you are. And in that, to enter into this place of brokenness, recognizing, yes, Lord Jesus, you are broken for me. You know what it's like. You suffered. You paid the ultimate penalty. And thank you that you are with me now in my brokenness.